Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. I'm welcoming you back, for those that were here with us last week, and for those that are just joining in. Let me encourage you to go back to last week's sermon to better put the frame around what we're going to talk about today. This is part two of Targeted for Assassination. And you can use for a subtopic today, how the devil infiltrates. I just wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning talking to you about some of the strategies. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of the devices or the strategies of the devil, how he functions, how he operates, how he gets into the life of a believer. Now, I'm specifically talking about believers in this second, but this is the same process that he uses with non-believers and begins to get a dominating sense of control over their life. So it's really universal in its application, but today I'm specifically talking about so you hear the phrase often, church people are a trip. But have you ever asked the question, why are church people a trip? Well, I mean, they're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. At least that's the confession. That's what the expectation is supposed to be. So then something else has to be going on. Some might argue they're just not saved. Well, I'm not so sure I buy into that, singular application of a reason behind why sometimes church people don't act like church people should be acting, or those that have confessed salvation act like those that have been converted. So I just want to take a little bit of time to talk to you, because we are dealing with a tremendous power of influence, and we have to understand how influence works. And if we can understand how influence works, we'll be able to realize exactly how it is that the devil actually infiltrates. So I just want to take, again, just a little bit of time this morning and talk to you and share some things with you. But if you didn't see last week, I encourage you to go back and watch it on the website, www.graceandmercyfc.com. And you can look at last week's or any previous sermon that we've taught on, and I encourage you to do that. But today, we're going to kind of get into this part two, and I'll go as far as I can. I don't want to give too much, and I don't want to give too little. So we'll try to give you just enough so that it can be helpful to you. The whole desire for anyone preaching the gospel should be the deliverance of the word of God to the life of the hearer, so that they can go out into the world and practice what they've learned. So we come into church to learn. We go out into the world to serve. Service is the application or the practice of the things that we've been taught according to God's word. So let me just kind of break this down a little bit further and show you an illustration of what I'm talking about. If someone's plotting an assassination, unfortunately in this country we've seen many people assassinated, especially when it comes to public figures, and if the people that are involved in leading this assassination attempt, we find in the study of the things that they've done, the job of the assassin is to remain undetected. It's important that we understand this. The assassin's role in the days leading up to the actual assassination attempt, that assassin and the plan have to remain undetected. And if everyone knows that he's or she is an assassin, they won't be able to carry out the assignment that's been given them to take whatever life it is that's been given to them to take. They have to work under the cover of darkness. They have to be stealthy, like a sniper or a stealth bomber, which evades radar the ability to see what's around. They have to be in a position where they can't be seen. They're not easily recognized. They have to stay fit in so that they can infiltrate without being spotted. The devil's strategy is to fit in your life so that he can infiltrate your life without you even realizing he's present in your life. Now, the devil comes in many ways and in many disguises to infiltrate your life. And staying long enough when he gets in just to cause you some trouble and establish a foothold, but then he disappears behind the scenes before he's ever seen. Now, I'm going to break out or break up, you know, all that that I'm trying to get you to understand, which may be in contradiction to some things that the church has said in the past, but I have to give you what God has laid on my heart. And I want to teach you how you can truly spot the work of the demonic realm in and around your life. Now, one of the ways the devil, and when I use the word devil, sometimes I may be talking about the devil, because there's only one the devil, the fallen angel Lucifer that came down from heaven, was cast out of heaven. And sometimes that word devil is interchangeable with demons, those that were in the angelic that have resisted the things of God and fell with Lucifer when he was cast out. But one of the ways that the demonic infiltrates your life is by working in and through your desires. Now, many people don't recognize right off when something is introduced by demonic influential power because they believe that it is of their own inner desire. So they think that their struggle is just with themselves and not with a power outside of them. So if you have a desire for things that are, say, just wrong, okay, whether it be morally wrong or physically wrong, relationally wrong, financially wrong, whatever the wrong may be, however you may define it, when you have these desires, that desire did not really truly originate with you. Now, how do you get a desire for substances like drugs or alcohol that destroy your body or harbor lust in your heart for sexual impurity? Well, these things are born of an unclean demonic influence and the desires of your flesh, but at its core, it is from the devil. And I want to teach you today some things that counseling can never accomplish and will help you stop taking steps backwards. And I'm not against counseling. Counseling can be good and it has its place, and especially if it's counseling that's spiritually guided according to the Word of God. I will tell you that not all counseling is good. So if you are in counsel, you need to ensure that you are being counseled by somebody that is teaching you and standing upon the biblical principles of God's word, because only God's word is true. Now, counseling can teach you self-discipline, okay? Counseling can teach self-discipline so you won't do a thing, whatever the thing is. But many people still have the inner desire to do the thing they're disciplining themselves to no longer do. Now watch this. The Bible speaks about the inward parts, or the reins, or the belly, which refer to the place of desire and control within the human condition. First scripture should be coming on the screen right now. Jesus says in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 7:38. Now, he was referring to your inner man. Now, David says this in Psalm 139:13, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins. Now, that's how it's written in the King James Version. But if you look at the American Standard Version, you'll see it kind of stated this way. For thou didst form my inward parts. So we understand that there's something that is inside of us that has the ability to tap into the spiritual realm and be exercised out of us in the natural. So if a devil gets a hold of you in the inner man, he will pull you by your reins or your inward desires, those things that control you. So people who are bound, whether by pornography, drug addiction, bitterness, or anything really, actually are bound in their inward parts or their desires. And many times they may even feel a tightness or some type of weight which seems located in their belly, because in their head they don't want to do it. But something from within them pulls them to do the very thing they would not desire to do or want to do. And this is why men who are violent and unfortunately result to violence in their disputes with their loved ones, whether it be their wives or their children, often return to the victim of their abuse, repenting. And it's a different kind of repenting. This is more the repenting, you know, I'm sorry about what I've done. We recognize in the body of Christ that true repentance is I will no longer do what I have done. That's repentance. The human definition of repentance is I know what I did was wrong and I'm sorry that I did it and I'm going to try not to do it again. And we see this played out, especially in many forms of abuse, because afterwards they repent and they're sorry about what they've done, and they tell their victim of their abuse how sorry they are. But the problem is inside of them. The problem is who is holding the reins, controlling the desires within their inner man. And meanwhile, the devil goes undetected because he convinces us he ain't got nothing to do with this. This is our desire that causes us to act the way that we act. But actually, it is a spirit who has been assigned to control those desires. Now, we talked last week very briefly about the varying types of spirits, from territorial spirits to familiar spirits and things of this nature. And you know, one of these groups of spirits has a function and a job to watch you. Their desire, or their mission rather, is to learn you, to know you, so that the demonic that is sent to influence you can influence you in the things that you are susceptible to. Now, whether you believe it or not, we are all susceptible to something. We are all triggered by something. Now, when you get born again and the devil's put out, do you get new desires? Well, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So if you had an altar experience, but you don't want to go to church, and I've got to run behind you and follow you for, you know, week after week after week and beg you to come back to church, then you really should start asking yourself if you really got saved. You just said in your head, I don't want to go to hell. Big deal. The devil doesn't want to go to hell either, but he's still going. There will be a lot of people in hell who don't want to be in hell. And what I'm saying to you is there is a difference between making a head decision and making a heart decision that becomes submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what James 4:7 tells us. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. He will flee from you. Now, Christians sometimes get caught up in wrong desires. because you're still dealing with the human condition. You're still dealing with the proclivity of the flesh. You're still dealing with the fact that the flesh wants nothing to do with the things of God. It's a struggle. Paul tells us that this is a struggle. It's a constant warfare that's battling, raging on the inside of us. But sometimes, even, you know, believers who attest to being strong in faith will get caught up in wrong desires. They watch wrong things, and when they do, it creates wrong desires within them. And they also listen to wrong things, which then again creates wrong desires within them. Do you know that people can get an unclean desire for gossip? They're not happy unless someone says, "Did you hear about so-and-so or about this story or that story?" They go from gossip to gossip to gossip. Their heart starts beating faster when they, you know, hear somebody else's exploits. They perk up. They get excited about it. But it's actually an unclean desire. It's a spiritual influence. And you need to free yourself today from anything that seeks to produce unclean desires and let your heart be toward God and God alone. Now, I want you to understand that there are manifestations of spiritual assassinations in the life of believers and non-believers alike. Now, one of the most fascinating revelations about demons is that they often go undetected because they do not always reveal themselves in the same way. There's not one pattern or practice of behavior that demons possess that we can point to that says, yep, if this happens, you know it's the devil. In the first place, they try to keep themselves hidden, to throw you off of their scent, so to speak. They reveal or manifest themselves in ways that you're not really expecting. And it's extremely important for you to understand this tactic that they use. The Bible has pointed out to us that there are different classifications of spirits. There's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and so forth. And there are different levels of authority within the spiritual realm. Spirits can be linked together or work together. Often they have a general, someone that's in command, someone, to use a military analogy, that's over them, whose authority is divided into three specific classifications. So what I'm saying is many spirits that appear to us in the natural to be complete opposites are actually the same spirit at work in our life. They have simply manifested themselves in different ways, so we won't put two and two together and cast them out because we think we are fighting one thing when we are actually fighting another, but don't realize it, and our spiritual warfare becomes ineffective because I'm telling the spirit of suicide to go when I'm actually fighting the spirit of depression. And because I haven't addressed the spirit of depression, depression hangs out with me for a while, and then I keep fighting the spirit of suicide. Now, the spirit of depression then has not left me, even though I may not want to kill myself. I can't never seem to fully recover because I've never cast out the real spirit or the core of my problem, the power that I've truly been dealing with. You think about medicine. You think about doctors. We, the patient, are more concerned about the symptom. The doctor is more concerned about the cause. Now, the symptoms give evidence to what the cause may be. And the doctors then recommend medical treatments to deal with the cause. And in the process, they may also recommend medicine to help you deal with the symptoms. Now, this is the conventional double manifestation, but I want you to watch this because this is how the enemy works. You have the symptomatic effect, and then you have the cause behind it. But I want you to see how, just in the example that I gave related to suicide and depression, how these things work together. Take a look at adultery and poverty. The spirit of adultery and the spirit of poverty are governed by the same spirit. Now, I know this sounds absurd to the way we naturally think and kind of align things together in our natural mind, but let me unmask this according to biblical principle. In other words, I can't just make this stuff up. I've got to tell you what the Lord has shown me in His scripture so that we can be successful in our now life. Now, I want you to understand something. Whoever you lay with gets your money. I want you to take that to heart. Whoever you lay with gets your money. Now, we as God's people need to recognize this. The message that I'm trying to get you to recognize is the connection between things that don't look like they go together. Now, a massage parlor understands this. Prostitutes know this. Men who have children by five or six different babies, mamas, know this. Whoever you lay with gets your money. And that's why poverty comes upon those who are promiscuous and allow adultery to rule or govern their life. A lot is being said within the black community, our community, about being economically empowered, while at the same time, we are very concerned about the rise in sexual activity that's in existence in our teens. The point is that our answers are not economic, they are spiritual. In our community, the enemy has taken advantage of the crimes and wounds of slavery to further perpetuate a legacy of broken families. And when this is not dealt with through God's word and spirit, it produces an openness and tolerance for adultery, which then brings the fruit of poverty. Then Satan's goal of bondage can be achieved. Although a person can be legally free economically, he can still remain a slave to the system. Now, I'm not saying that only our community has a problem with fooling around, but I'm speaking to our culture using a strong example so I can make a very strong point. It really doesn't matter what ethnicity we are, because there is only truly one race. If I'm going to be honest with you, there isn't a black race. There's a black culture. There isn't a white race. There's actually multiple white cultures. There isn't a Spanish race. There's a Hispanic culture. We have cultures and we've called them races, but there's only one race. One. That's the human race. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, there's only one race, the human race. We are all made the same. Now, we can break generational curses. It doesn't matter if it's addiction, poverty, divorce, trauma, destruction, depression. All these things can be broken through the power of God. You and your seed can be blessed. You ought to say it with me. I am blessed. You need to believe this, live like you are, and go free in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm trying to bring this correlation of how these powers work together. Look at rape and murder. Rape and murder are twin spirits. How many of you knew that? Many times in the Bible, when a man raped a woman, that man died a terrible death. And if God didn't kill him, he often sent someone to do it. Now, I heard it said once that anyone who will lust after your flesh will kill it. You will find this to be true throughout the Bible. In reading God's word, you'll find several times when an important official has an affair, and afterwards the woman will be blackmailed and, cause, an exposure to come to that person to assassinate this prominent individual's character. Now, there are also times when the man got tired of the woman that he's having the affair with, and he would kill her or have her killed. He was lusting after her one day, and then he would kill her the next. Do you see how these things are tied together, how they walk together and work in conjunction with each other. In our day and time, you've seen where God has elevated a minister to a very prominent place in ministry, and this is happening all too regularly. And then you see some of the most powerful men and women of the faith, leaders of the faith, and then the Spirit assigned to him or her to assassinate them would orchestrate an opportunity to sin through the process of committing adultery. And after this, the minister and his ministry are destroyed. They never truly recover to the place that they could have been. And this is also true outside of the church. Look at politicians who have tried to run for office as the president of the United States only to have an affair exposed and cost them the race, or sports figures who have lost endorsement deals and all kinds of money as a result of committing adultery. You can't sin and be blessed at the same time. And this is why I have taught the importance of husbands and wives being on the lookout, because the enemy is on the lookout for every opportunity to destroy or to kill your loved one or the ministry of your loved one. Now understand, I'm not saying doubt your spouse. I'm not, saying protect them even at the time, at times from, themselves. But even the most innocent of things can become the opportunity of the devil. We ought to guard each other like the Secret Service guards the president. They're there, but they're never in the way of the president doing what he or she is called to do. But let something even look like it's about to go down, and the Secret Service swoops in, and they hurry the president away from the danger. Now, this should be the attitude that we have for our spouses, especially those who are in ministry. Character assassination does not even really need the act itself to be completed for which the assassination itself is based upon. In many cases, perception has become our reality, and that is all that is needed to spread the word of infidelity, which becomes a raging forest fire and destroys everything within its path. But it could all be blocked if we would stand with the appointed and the anointed of God who are called to preach the gospel, watch their back, show love, even when you might not feel up to it. Let them know that they are it, a bag of chips and all that. Tell them everything that they need to hear, not just what you want them to know, so when the influence may come, they aren't distracted because you have already said it better and done it better than the influencer could. Now, sometimes you might have to take the sniper's bullet for the one that you love. The Bible tells us that no greater love exists than to lay one's life down for another. I swore in my secular employment that I would get in harm's way for people. I don't even know most of the people that I've gotten in harm's way for, even at the risk of my own life. But for my wife, I would gladly go to my death to preserve her life. And I will take everything out that is trying to harm her or, trying to cause her grief, because she's my wife and I love her. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for her. God uses her to encourage me, to lift me up, to bring me joy, to satisfy my desires, to fill my heart with gladness. And I will be, whatever I need to be so that she continues to bless me. Now, I want you to recognize that the devil would love to assassinate her. And he would love even more to use me as the weapon of assassination, because I'm united with her. And when she can't walk, God empowers me to carry her. When I can't walk, God empowers her to carry me. And together We weather every storm, climb over every mountain, defeat every enemy who comes against us. We are victorious because we look out for each other. So what she might miss, God allows me to see. And what I might miss, God allows her to see. And it's because we have confidence in each other. We listen to what each other has to say. We see and recognize that because of the love that we share, what is being said is not to kill us or abort our calling, but it is to get us to our destiny as unscathed as possibly can be done. Now, somebody ought to just shout hallelujah. This is the kind of spouse that you want. Let me give you another analogy of two spirits that work together. Alcoholism, being an alcoholic, and being a workaholic. Now, I know many of us haven't even thought about being a workaholic and how devastating that is, but in the post COVID world in which we live, that really was born in COVID, the workday truly has lost a 40-hour a week, you know, confine. Now, we're constantly at work. If we look at alcoholism, an alcoholic father who never earns a dime in his life can produce a son who becomes a millionaire because he is a workaholic. An alcoholic and a workaholic are of the same spirit. They just manifest themselves in different ways. So you can have an alcoholic father living in a shack, doing nothing, and his son end up being a millionaire, owning multiple businesses. And people will say to the son, "You are nothing like your father." When in fact, he has the exact same spirit that his father has dealt with, manifested in a different manner. And this is how these spirits go undetected. The demon disguises itself. It knows if all the members of the family are alcoholics, sooner or later, someone in the family is going to be smart enough to catch on. However, most of these spirits have been in families for generation after generation, and no one has uncovered them yet. So the same spirit will influence one to become an alcoholic and another to become a workaholic, another to become a shopaholic, another to become a foodaholic, and another to become an Amazonholic. And so by the underlying spirit, it's addiction. And that underlying spirit of addiction goes undetected. I hope that you're beginning to see how these things work together, how they are tied together, how they team up, even so that one, if exposed, still hides the presence of the other. Now, I want you to know that demons panic. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, when does a demon panic? A demon panics whenever you see an outbalanced reaction to a comment or a specific environment. It's possible that a demon is getting close to being exposed, and it doesn't like exposure. Otherwise, it keeps mutating and using a different way of operating in your family so no one ever finds out that that same spirit is behind everyone's problems. So when you get a direct hit, people tend to overreact. I preach and teach, being straightforward, and when some people hear me, they overreact to the things that I say. They want to get up and run out of the church, remove their membership, or lash out at me in some way because I'm being very direct to deal with a given, you know, spiritual power that's influencing them, and that's my function, that's my job. It's just like we like the police until they pull up behind us when we're speeding. Then all of a sudden, we're like everybody else who don't like the police when the police are challenging them to do what's right. Now, you want to know what what this is kind of called? It's called your demon knows if it stays too much longer, it's going to be exposed. So then It acts itself crazy, so you begin to think you're crazy. Of course, I'm not saying that everyone who doesn't like my preaching or who's ever left this ministry has a demon. So please, don't take that away from them. That's not what I'm saying. But some people become hostile and angry anytime you bring up the name of our church in conversation. And such an overreaction is designed to protect the demon that has been influencing them. You see, if you sit and submit to the word of God, it spells expulsion and disaster for that demon. The demon will be cast off and out of your life, and you will be ultimately free. So the demon encourages you to overreact. There's a process in counseling people who have been dealing with a traumatic event. And one of the things that we learn, I counsel in the secular world and as part of my function in my secular job. And, you know, one of the things that we get people to recognize is how they respond to trauma. And sometimes they do things like begin to eat a lot. And we tell them initially they're having a normal reaction to an abnormal event. This is typically what happens. You can't sleep. If you worked out, you quadruple your workout routine. You eat a whole lot. You do something. What your body's trying to do is deal with the trauma by overloading itself with other things. And that's a normal reaction to an abnormal event. It becomes abnormal when it persists. Suppose you tell a girl you're just like your mother, thinking you are giving the girl a compliment, but instead, the girl explodes. I'm nothing like my mother. That's called an overreaction. Do you want to know what it means? Well, it means it's very possible that she is battling the same spirit that her mother battled. She doesn't want to admit it, and the devil doesn't want you to find out about it. It wants her to overreact and act like she's nothing like her mother, and this is why sometimes you get an adverse reaction from your spouse when you look at them and say, you act just like your mother, or you act just like your father. It could be that the same spirit that hindered and assaulted their parent is the same spirit that is hindering them and assaulting them. And that spirit does not want to get exposed, because if it ever gets exposed, then it can be cast out. And the one amazing thing about the human condition is while we may not always see our issue, we seem to have an ability to see the issue of others. Now, I want you to recognize, that there are transferences of spiritual powers. Spirits are passed down or assigned to families. The spirit upon the father or the mother will be transferred to their children and the future descendants unless somebody stops it. Now, you have the power to break family spirits. You can't allow what has killed your forefathers spiritually to destroy you as well. And somewhere down your bloodline, someone has to rise up under the anointing of Holy Ghost and break that curse in the name which is above every name, in the name that causes everyone to bend at the knee, in the name who has all power, in the name in whom all authority flows, in the name of Jesus. So if you look through your family tree and you find that all the males have had an issue with pornography or alcoholism or addictions or fear or every marriage has ended up in a divorce or whatever the seemingly similar pattern is, please have some compassion on your future spouse and deal with the spirit before you get married. You must break its power over your life. Otherwise, that spirit will again try to manipulate and manifest itself in your new family. Every family, you'll recognize, is dealing with some weakness. Every family and every person has to battle something. If you don't break that thing, your children will have to break it. And if they don't break it, their children will have to break it. Many of us are battling things our parents didn't have the understanding or even the revelation to break. It wasn't that they were evil or that they were against you. Perhaps they didn't have the light that you are now receiving. They didn't have the wisdom or the understanding or the clarity of scripture to deal with what it was they were dealing with. They were stuck on dealing with symptoms rather than dealing with the core issue. And when understanding and revelation come, they bring the power to break the assignment of the devil. Then, when your children are born, they are born free. They're still born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and they still have to make their own conversion to Christ. However, they're born free from this familial power. They have a level playing field from which to start off. They don't have to start out in a deficit. You need to read the word of God over your children before they are born. Confess, speak prophetically, not pathetically, but prophetically over them. Part, over them the things of God. Ask God what their destiny in life is and then name them accordingly. In the Bible, a person's name was tied to their destiny. Don't name your child after an ungodly relative who lived a life of bondage and destruction. Matthew 12 gives us a description of family spirits. It should be on the screen before you right now. Matthew 12, starting at the 43rd verse to the 45th verse says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now notice the phrase, "my house, from whence I came out," in verse 44. The word house can also be defined as household. For example, in the Bible, we find that God put a hedge all around Job and all of his house. If a man has a spirit that dominates his life and the man dies through a tragedy like alcoholism or drug addiction or in some violent manner, some of that nature or even themselves commit suicide, some of that spirit has to leave him and go somewhere else when he dies. Now, I'm not talking about casting a spirit out of a living person. You see, sometimes people die with spirits, and sometimes spirits even cause people to die before they have lived a full life. Now, after the man dies, the spirit comes out of him and says to itself, "Self, I've got to find a new home. Where is it that I should go?" Then it decides, "I'll go back to the same household. It's already acquainted with my weaknesses in that family." Now, for many generations, even Christians didn't have adequate teaching on this, so they were not very successful in preventing a family spirit from getting into their families. And it's very possible that you are battling the same spirits that your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, and your uncles battled throughout their lifetime. And if so, it is the spirit that has been assigned to your bloodline to destroy your family. So let me just move to the close for today. I'll continue this next week, but I want to leave you with ways that the spirit enters. I've kind of built this roadmap, so to speak, of what it is we're dealing with and how they're connected and function. And I really want to leave for you today some knowledge on how spirits enter. Have you ever noticed that sometimes after one teenage child that's, as a matter of fact, I just changed shifts in my job, and my very first day on my new shift, I had to deal with a teenager that committed suicide. Very gruesome scene. And one of the things that I've noticed is that after one teenager commits suicide, many other students in the same school or connected to that student will try to do the very same thing. Educators become alarmed because once it hits, it's like an epidemic. You can bring in clergy to counsel with the students, and that's a good thing. But the truth is, somehow or some way, that spirit has found a spiritual door that's open in that school location, in that territory. And until that door is shut and the devil is cast out of that school, many other children may commit to suicide. Rather than just counseling with the survivors, our educators should bring in a minister of the gospel who will cast the spirit out in the name of Jesus. But it can't be a novice nor one for whom this type of spiritual warfare has not yet developed or been prepared for, else they will end up like the disciples who could not cast the demon out of the man and ask Jesus why they could not do it. My wife and I have constantly gone out and anointed and prayed over people's homes, including homes where there was evidence of demonic activity. And after we do this, I remind people the standard has now been set. The standard of God, because of the anointing that has been placed on the home, has been raised around the home, but the authority and power over the home belongs to them. They have the authority and the power to allow whatever spirit that they choose to allow to enter their home, because the home has been released into their control by God to manage. And as long as they stay in agreement with God, their homes will remain safe. But if they should step out of agreement with God in their living and allow just anyone or anything to enter into their home, then they have become the open door to the enemy, gaining a foothold back where he was cast out. You see, we can open spiritual doors, which are ways for the devil and his forces to gain entry into our lives and into our homes. And when we let people into our homes, we don't ever know what they are dealing with and should use discernment, because if they are carrying something with them, it will try to remain. So you have to make your home as uncomfortable as possible for every demonic presence. Even if I give you a bottle of anointing oil and a bucket of holy water and you spread that around each and every week, demons aren't afraid of water or oil. When Jesus cast devils out of the man filled with legion and into the pigs, where did they go? They went straight to the water. Now you have to have power to cleanse your house, because it does not have the right to be there. And God gave you the right to be there and gave over to you the authority and the power to manage what he has given. And everyone else who comes and goes does so then by your authority, by what you have allowed to come in and affect your life, because you're not standing in agreement with the things of God. How do I know if I'm standing in agreement with the things of God? Because you're not practicing what the Word of God says. Well, how do I know if I'm not practicing the things that the Word of God declares? You know, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're probably on the wrong path. Now, next week, I want to talk about some spiritual bodyguards. I'm going to give you an idea of some things that you can look for, some things that are your support system, some ways that you can function. Because by the end of this series, I want you to not only be able to recognize the strategy of the enemy and what the enemy is doing, But I want you to feel confident in the power of God through the gift of Holy Ghost in your life, that you could boldly stand against every power that has been set against you through the power of Jesus that is alive. Because God does not give you what he has not equipped you to have. The question then becomes, do I use the power that I've been given to properly manage the gifts of God in my life, or do I give these things over to the power of every demonic presence that's trying to infiltrate my life? Tune back in next week. I look forward to seeing you. I hope that and pray that today's sermon has ministered to you, maybe opened your eyes to seeing something that maybe you knew something was wrong, but now you're able to put a finger on it. You've watched your family, and now you're able to say, yeah, I recognize that. I understand what he's saying. I've seen it for myself, giving you an idea of how to deal with it. Come back next week. We're going to continue this series. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday, and know that I'm praying for you, and I love you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.